We're going to be reading in Let There Be Light, and there was light. We're going to be reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have a number of verses to read here. You can follow along at home and here. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read at verse number 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure or suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless or unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, like canker, like gangrene. And their message will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's all we'll read. Someone else will take up from verse 20 to the end next week, God willing, or the week after maybe. All right, so 2 Timothy 2, wonderful epistle. You know, someone has written over each chapter the importance of the word. In chapter 1, we have sound words. Chapter 2 here, we have words that are studied. In chapter 3, we have sacred words. And of course, in chapter 4, it spread the word. So the emphasis on the word of God. Someone else has written over these chapters that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's encouraging Timothy not to give up because of shame. Don't give up because of shame. Remember, he said, don't be ashamed of me. Onesiphorus wasn't one who was ashamed, and Paul wasn't one who was ashamed. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't give up because of shame. When we come to chapter 2, at least for the first part, he gives these various analogies, but he says, don't give up because of suffering. Suffering. You see, in the chapter 1, the resource to not give up because of shame is mentioned in chapter 1, and indeed the only reference, so far as I can tell, in the whole book, to the Holy Spirit. That's the resource to not give up because of shame. But then, when we have the idea of suffering, the resource is one who has been victorious, the Savior. Don't give up because of sufferings. But then there's another sad and solemn and serious thing to face here in chapter 2. Timothy, you could be greatly affected by those who would seek to subvert you. Don't give up because of those who subvert. What's the resource there? Well, there's various words used: shun, depart, leave, avoid, flee. It's the power of separation. Positive separation unto God. That's your resource to not give up under conditions where those are seeking to subvert. Chapter 3, perhaps, it's don't give up because of those who are trying to seduce you. Don't give up because of seducers. What's the resource there? Of course, it's the Scriptures. The Scriptures in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, remember, this is a man that's nearing the end. And he's speaking as one who knows that the closure of his journey down here, as far as time is concerned, is coming to an end. And he's going to be facing death. And he's seeking to encourage this man, Timothy, a younger man. And at the end of this epistle, and in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, there's a danger that you could find. In seeking to serve God in such a way and with such fidelity and with such a lack of shame of the Lord Jesus and even of Paul as prisoner, there's a danger that you could fall into the condition of solitude. You could be alone and find that a very lonely place. Well, you'd be joining ranks with the great hallway of faith. You'd be joining ranks with the Lord Jesus, who was alone upon the cross. Timothy, there's a Savior who can strengthen. The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. That was Paul's testimony concerning not giving up because of solitude. Another thing that we find in this chapter, as I go down through it, I notice in verse number 4, as we heard last week about these different illustrations, there was the illustration from a family. He says, my son. And then we had the illustration taken from the army, a good soldier. Then the illustration taken from the world of athletics, the competitor. He must strive lawfully. And of course, the illustration that was taken from the realm of agriculture, the hardworking farmer, the husbandman. But did you notice that when it came to the soldier, he says, no man that is engaged in warfare will entangle himself with the affairs of this life. The affairs of this life. See, that's the world. That's an enemy that the believer needs to avoid. In the next section that we'll be looking at in 2 weeks from now, in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Oh, there's another enemy that the believer has, the flesh, the flesh. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The devil, another enemy that the believer faces. So there's resources for us as believers, even in this chapter, to face the world, to face the flesh, and to face the devil. What about our little section? He speaks about a faithful saying. Faithful is the saying, is the idea. Something that is rock solid sure. This is an expression that's been mentioned before by Paul in the pastoral epistles. I think this is the fourth time. It's the only time that we find it in 2 Timothy. Titus will be the fifth one. One time in the whole book of Titus, this is a faithful saying. And I think it was maybe three times in 1 Timothy. So it's something that he is accustomed to having said. Now, is it in relation to what went before, or is it in relation to what is coming? Both really can be true. But maybe it's in relation primarily to what is coming. He says, this is a faithful saying. And then he goes into this little poem, if you will, and this section is set out separately. Some feel that these verses were perhaps the words of a hymn. They may even have been the words of martyrs as they headed out to pay the ultimate price for allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. A martyr's song, if you will. This is a faithful saying. If the King James says, we be dead with him. Other versions maybe slightly more accurately describe it as, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, if we continue in our suffering, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's solemn. If we are faithless or unfaithful, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Much has been made as to the tenses here that we have in these little sections. The very first one is, if we died, that's the aorist tense. And a lot of people say, well, that has to have happened in the past. A lot of times that's true, but really the bigger thing is, it's an action that is complete and whole in and of itself. So we have to understand now, what does it mean if we died? We shall also live with him. Then if we endure, that is something that we're experiencing in the present. If we endure in the future, we shall also reign. If we died, aorist, future, we shall also live. And maybe those would be the two that would be on the positive side of things. And there's two more. He says, if we deny, really the idea is if we shall deny in the future, he also in the future will also deny us. And then if we are faithless in the present, he remains faithful in the present. And maybe those two would be maybe more on the negative side. So many feel that in the spirit of what we read in maybe in Romans 6, that it is us having died in Christ, with Christ, and now we're viewed as alive in him. And that may very well be the case. If we died, we shall also live. The context, though, seems to take into us that Timothy is suffering. Believers around him are suffering. Believers, including Paul, are facing the executioner because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. So they're suffering in relation to their immediate and very, very imminent death. Maybe it is also could be looked at as, if we are called upon to die, know this, that though it may mean death physically for here, we shall also live. What a promise that would be for the imminent martyr. If we died, if it is the case that we are called upon to die and we died, what would happen then? Well, listen, Timothy, we shall also live with him. What else? If we endure, not all will be called upon to suffer a martyr's death, but they know what it is to be persecuted. We've been thinking there a few weeks ago about Dmitry over in Russia, knowing what it was to experience extreme suffering and having to know what it was to learn endurance. What an encouragement a verse like this would be to him. You see, if we endure, if we continue on, if we don't give up, there's a time coming when we are going to reign with him. In many a lovely portion of the scripture, we can enjoy in learning what it is to look forward, that there's a time to reign. Back a number of years ago, quite a number of years ago, there was a book written by a man, and his name was Mervyn Paul. I don't know if you've heard that name before, but Mervyn Paul. And he wrote a book called Lifetime is Training Time for Reigning Time. Lifetime is Training Time for Reigning Time. And there's a lot of good practical stuff, especially for younger believers to know that what we are in Christ, how we are viewed before God's eyes and all the blessings of what we have in our positional blessings. But then they're carried out in the practical realm. A lifetime. We've only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. How are we spending our time? This would have been an encouragement to Timothy. He says, Timothy, here are very practical, positive things that you can be really very, very, very sure about. If you're loyal, if you have to die, you're going to live. If you endure, if you go through that avenue of suffering, you're going to reign. But then he says, Timothy, there's another solemn thing here. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, here's something that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you have gotten saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and are genuinely saved, that at some day later, perish the thought that he is going to deny you entry to heaven. That's not what it means at all. No, no. 1,000 times no. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the person that is in Christ, the person that's the new creature, the person that he says is in my hand, and the person that is in my Father's hand, that's a doubly secure. And what does he say? No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. If there's apparent contradictions in Scripture, the fault lies with us. The lack of knowledge and ignorance lies with us, not with the book and not with God. We just need more light. But when we lay Scripture alongside Scripture, and that's a great way to study, especially those of you that, who are young, lay Scripture alongside Scripture. What does it mean? What do I know in other places? What has God emphatically stated? Well, if he has stated that no man shall pluck them out of my hand nor my Father's hand, and they are eternally secure. Now, there is a word, eternally secure, no matter what. This denying must mean something else. So as I was studying this, I was thinking, now, is there anybody in Scripture that we could think of that would maybe give us a little light on failure related to denying? Who could we think of that denied the Lord Jesus? Peter. Peter. Do we believe that Peter, one of the apostles, is in heaven? Of course. Do we believe that Peter wrote words that carry a believer through avenues of suffering? Yes. First Peter, full of it. Do we believe Peter was the man in whom the Lord had a special interest? You see, do you remember, I was just reading it again this morning. You remember when he denied the Lord Jesus? It takes you to read all the Gospels to get the full picture. That's a great way to read the Gospels and the life of Christ. Many an awful doctrine could be, we could avoid if we just read the whole thing. It says of Peter that the third time that he denied the Lord Jesus, remember around that time of his crucifixion, one of those passages says, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The Lord knew what he had done. Peter knew what he had done. The people around him maybe weren't completely familiar with the significance of the cock crowing that second time. Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. You know, it struck me that Peter said, I'm willing to die for you. What does he say here to Timothy? If you're willing to die, you're going to reign, or going to live. If you're willing to endure, you're going to reign. If you deny, he will also deny us. Now, what does this mean? This is difficult. Not an easiest passage of Scripture. Well, let us set us in contrast. In Matthew 10, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Is it possible that it's just the idea of denial of certain rewards in relation to our actions here upon earth? Could we get hold of a bigger principle here? Could I grasp within my soul something bigger here? That my life here really does matter in light of up there. Actions have consequences. You see, we're pretty good. We're pretty good as parents about bringing those things before our children. But maybe we have to hang the old head a little bit when our Heavenly Father is saying through His Word to our hearts, hey, your actions in time will have consequences in eternity. Amy was asking me last week or the week before, what does the word bema mean? Where did we get that word? Well, it's simply the Greek word that's used to describe the judgment seat. Pilate sat upon a bema to judge. Remember, the governor, he sat in judgment of the Lord Jesus. But it speaks of a future day when one will sit upon his throne, not to judge us as to whether heaven or hell. It's not the great white throne, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the bema of Christ, where all that we have done will be weighed up. And a rather fear for me, there will be very little that will endure. Very little that will be gold or silver. But that's what withstands the testing of the fire. There's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, and other combustible material will just vanish before our eyes. And we'll realize that a lot of what we spent our time upon in time had precious little bearing for eternal things, and as a result, it had every bearing for eternal things. Did you catch that? You see, if we invest in what has eternal value, it will bring about eternal reward. And as Dan has said, I think in the past, if not recently, why would we want a crown? For our own glory? No, everlasting glory unto Jesus be. We'll give Him the crown. We'll give Him the reward. We'll turn it back over to Him. It'll all be about Him. So denying of reward is what I believe it means. If we are faithless, maybe your King James Version says, if we believe not, it's not so much that we're full of unbelief, it's that we're evidencing faithlessness in the midst of our lives. We're not being faithful. We're not being what He is. He abides, He remains faithful. Isn't that wonderful to know? He cannot deny Himself. Remember, it's the faithful saying, then it's laid in contrast to the faithless, and yet He says, I'm going to abide faithful. The one who is the Word of God, the Word manifested in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the Word dwelling among us, He is faithful. His Word is faithful. Everything about Him will bring about a faithful end. He cannot deny Himself. In the first two, maybe it's all to do with a lack or with every aspect of loyalty. With the other two, it has just this idea of a lack of fidelity, right? Fidelity in association with God's things. Let's move on to the next image. Dan alluded to them last week. He speaks about a workman. A workman brings us into the area of industry, or maybe even education, because the context is to strive diligently in relation to the Word, about important words. I think the evidence here is lays heavily upon not just so much the studying, but being diligent. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. He uses that expression again in chapter 4. Dear Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas has forsaken me. And then later on, he says, be diligent. He says, to come before winter. Do your utmost to come before winter. Diligence. There's this thought of striving. It's a good striving. It's an important thing to strive diligently. And the King James says, to study, to study. Do thy diligence. Are we studying? Are we doing our diligence? What is the context? To present ourselves approved to God? Approved? A seal of approval that comes from God. Isn't that something? You say, well now, if we're accepted in the Beloved, isn't that an approval? Well, of course it is. Positionally before the eye of the Father, I am as near as the Son. I'm viewed in all the acceptability and the righteousness that is found in Christ. And so this striving diligently must fall in the practical realm. Bring those things that have with them something that are solid. Turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, lots and lots and lots of greetings here to different people. Sometimes it's the only time that they're mentioned. It says in verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. Imagine if your name was only written one time in the whole book. Wouldn't it be nice if this was written about you? About me, approved in Christ. So you see the difference? All of us that are saved are completely accepted in the Beloved, absolutely. But it seems that there are those who have made that effort that God has called upon them to fulfill what God has given them to do, and they have done it with outstanding excellence. And they have got this seal of approval, if you will. Approved in Christ was Apelles. Sadly, some that are written only one time in the Scripture have a less than, they've not got an approval rating that would have meet any standard even today. They're disapproved. And sometimes that's what we read. Completely accepted, but this is approved to God. I dare say that Apelles and Timothy and Paul thought precious little about being approved in the eyes of men. Paul could say, if I were the servant of men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I was popular among men, I'd certainly not be God's man, God's servant. Study to show yourself approved unto God. He says, a worker, a laborer who does not need to be ashamed. And then he gives the context in which that laboring is seen. Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. A student, if you will. He needs to do it carefully. He needs to do it correctly. He needs to do it diligently. He needs to do it consistently. Wonderful things in the Bible we see. And the more that we delve, the more that we glean, the more we realize how little we know. I have a great respect for a man that I grew up hearing in Ireland. Much of his ministry is available in recorded form. He's still alive. And in listening to him, one of the things that he said, in listening to men of his day when he was a child, he got saved very young. When somebody unfolded the Scriptures and brought out precious things from the Word of God, he said, I'd give anything. I'd give anything to know the Bible like that. Well, you see, those men that shared the Word in that way were men that had given up everything, that they might study and find these precious truths and unfold them and literally put them out on a plate for the people of God to enjoy. It inspired him to get into his book. It has inspired me in some measure to get into the book because there's just a treasure trove awaiting our enjoyment. Many, many years ago, there was a man in Scotland, and his name was, if you were looking at his title, you would pronounce it Harold St. John. Harold St. John. He did not like the term saint, so he said, just say St. John. Harold St. John. Because he didn't like the term saint. So everybody knew him as Harold St. John. He wrote a number of books. I can't remember some of the names of them right now. But one thing I do know about Harold St. John was that he was very adept in matters relating to eschatology and prophecy. And so during the war, World War II, Winston Churchill, as the war progressed, and particularly as the war ended, he could see that nations were changing before his very eyes. And situations were changing in the nations. And the thought struck Churchill, I wonder if this has any prophetic significance. And so inquiry was made. Is there anybody in the land of Great Britain who knows prophetic matters that could answer this question? And Harold St. John was sent for and brought into the presence of the great man, Winston Churchill. And of course he says, could you share some of these things? And he started to expound prophetic scriptures and everything like that, laying out what God had plans for Israel, laying out something of what was going to come in store, what was not now present, what it is. And of course, Israel will one day be regathered. Could you imagine what Churchill thought when 1948 rolled around? And you know what Mr. Churchill said to Harold? He said, dear man, he said, I would give half the world to know the Bible the way you do. And Harold St. John humbly nodded and thanked him for his compliment, and he said, I've given it all. I've given all the world to know the book. You see, he had invested himself in something that he could enjoy and invest time in time that would benefit people for time, but had eternal ramifications. He knew what it was to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide. It's the idea of cutting a straight line. The emphasis on the straight rather than the cutting. Sometimes the word of God cuts us. It's not the preacher's fault. It's the word's responsibility, and it's our conscience. God at work using the word to bring the cutting edge of the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The straight line. God tells us about a straight path. God tells us about those things that we could go this way or that way, but he says, I want you to keep going straight. It's the idea of following something with a goal at the end of it all. Rightly dividing, correctly, straightly cutting the word of truth. Why would this be so important for Timothy to be exhorted to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed and cutting straight the word of truth? Because of what follows. Because of the danger of the opposite. He says, but shun. Invest in important words, but shun idle words. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Always gives a reason. See, there's a reason why it's important to study. There's a reason why it's important to speak up for the Lord Jesus. There's a reason why we should spend time in prayer, because there's consequences. There's a reason why we should reject those things that are said that have empty prattle, vain babblings. He said the same over in 1 Timothy to him, and now he's exhorting him with the same. There's a reason why. It'll increase to more ungodliness. That's not what you want, Timothy. You don't want to see that in emphasis. You want to see an increase in godliness. Isn't that what I want? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we want collectively as in a local assembly? That in Donaldson there would be an increase of godliness, not ungodliness. Let's invest in the true words. He says their message will spread like canker. Cancer, it's translated in the New King James. It's the word gangrena, gangrene. What is gangrene? Well, I'll tell you one thing, you and I don't want to get it. It's something that starts, and the first thing we notice is it's painful. It's an infection in the blood. And then, not only is it infectious, but it spreads. Think about your blood. It's moving around in your body all the time. And if there's something bad, it's going to spread. Another thing about gangrene is it stinks. It's an awful, foul smell, they tell us. He says, that kind of empty, profane, idle babbling that increases to more ungodliness, it's foul, Timothy. It stinks. Avoid it. It's going to spread. It's going to affect others. It's going to affect you. It'll affect how you think. And then he calls out two people. Paul's very careful when he calls out names, you know. You need to be pretty sure about his facts before he puts a name to it. It's interesting when you see about the Word of God being proclaimed, it should be shouted out from the rooftops. It should be sounded like a city on a hill. It's a lampstand. It's shining brightly. Nothing secret there. But then when we read about those who subvert, what's it done? Where's it done? In the realm of darkness. In the realm of secrecy. Secrecy. In chapter 1, he says, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've been ashamed. They turned away from me. Chapter 2 here, it's Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's talked about Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy. And now Philetus. How sad. Only time your name's mentioned in the entire book. He says, you're of this sort, a person who strayed from the truth. Avoid a man like that, he says, and avoid that man's teaching. Chapter 3, it'll be Jannes and Jambres. In chapter 4, it'll be Demas and Alexander. Two people every chapter that Paul calls out with evidence. Oh, beloved, let us not use hearsay about things that we don't know all the facts about. And if we're going to call them out, let us be people of transparency and put our name to it if we're sure about it. We should do that in the positive. The warning is here to be aware of it in the negative. But never be hidden behind a veil of secrecy or darkness. Be out in the open. O Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort, they've strayed. They have swerved concerning the truth. See that idea of that straight line? You see, if we swerve, we were talking recently about deer and about up in Wisconsin that the number of tags that they issue around hunting season, which is typically the Saturday before Thanksgiving until the Sunday after Thanksgiving, the number of deer tags that get issued are in direct proportion to the number of deer that they've measured in the herd. And the DNR puts a lot of, or the insurance companies put a lot of pressure on the DNR to issue more tags because the number one insurance claim is people who hit deer and damage their car. When you see a deer, one of the things that you learn is, do I swerve to miss it? That takes me off of a straight line. Or do I break and pray and hope I get to stop it before I hit it? Happened to me in the snow one time. Thankfully, I was doing about 15 miles an hour. I got down to when I just, boop, and he went scooting off down the road on the snow, and up he got and went. But I maintained a straight line. Instinct wanted me to swerve. But others had taught me that's the last thing you want to do. when it comes to a straight line in God's things, it costs a lot to maintain it, beloved. It might cost some friendships. It might cost some relationships because you're seeking to be faithful to a straight line that you're seeing in God's Word. Some people find it in relation to associating with a local testimony like this one, that there's a price to be paid for the simple things doctrinally sound in the Word of God. Some might not understand the smallness of such a gathering. Some like the big thing. Some would say that this wouldn't even constitute a small group, never mind a church. There might be a price to pay for maintaining a straight line. But he says, listen, he says, don't follow after those who have swerved concerning the truth. He says, stick with those who are maintaining a straight line. Don't be amongst those who have said, the resurrection is past already. They have inserted wrong doctrine. And what has that done? Actions have consequences. It's overthrown the faith of some. It has subverted, turned away, destroyed the faith of some. The practical effect of their faith is lost. That's a serious thing. That's why it's so important, and you've heard it said numerous times from this platform, test the things we say by the Word of God. Test them by the book, and don't be afraid to ask honest questions. And we'll give you to Dan to get the honest answers. Nevertheless, the solid, firm foundation of God stands. The emphasis is on the firmness of the foundation, not its standing firm. It's a firm foundation. What is this foundation? It could be the gospel. It could be the Lord Jesus. But one thing is sure, that whatever this foundation, he says, it's going to stand. Timothy, it has stood. It is standing. It's going to stand. Something that you can have absolute confidence in. The foundation of God, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. If you think that that little expression doesn't have a pile of meaning behind it, read Numbers 16. Read about Korah and others there, who had tried to take away from Moses as being the man that was sent from God. And the Lord brings them all out. Moses brings them out, and the Lord's going to show. He says, I'll show you who are mine. The Lord knows those that are His. 250, thousands in the second time, slain to show they weren't His. That's serious. The Lord knows those that are His. This is in relation to a solid foundation, something that is accepted and true and has stood the test of time, God's principles. That's why in Moses' day, what God had said was so important. To divert from that was to be subversive to what was true, to swerve from the straight line. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How am I doing with that? How are you doing with that? Are we maintaining moral purity? Are we maintaining doctrinal purity? In relation to moral purity, there are things on the positive side that we can invest in as to our time, as to our efforts that will encourage us to avoid certain things. And then, on doctrinal purity, again, what we read is so very important. Wouldn't be the first time I've come upon a book and I'm reading through it and I'm enjoying certain parts of it, and then suddenly, right from the page, it's like, uh-oh, uncertain sound, something that doesn't line up. God preserve us by the things that we read. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart, run away from. Joseph ran away from and departed from iniquity, from the opportunity to commit it. He ran the other way. So morally, literally, let us run the other way from such an opportunity. Doctrinally, let us invest in what is true. The great people that spotted the counterfeits, they poured hundreds, if not thousands, of hours studying the truth. And it was easy to spot the counterfeit. Let us invest ourselves in that which is true. Let us depart from iniquity. Let us depart from those things that cause our minds to get occupied with the frivolous, with the something that is not profitable for eternal things amongst the people of God in our homes. May the Lord help us. What an encouragement Paul was to Timothy. What an interest he had in this younger man. And he brought out vital things. He said, Timothy, one of the things I desire for you is that when all is said and done, and someday it will be, you'll be able to say, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Let's pray. Our Father, we're conscious of our limitations. We're conscious of the exceeding great value of your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to have opened it, to have read from it, to have sought in some measure to unfold its precious truths. We thank you, Father, for such words. We're only scratching the surface, if even that. So much lies beyond. Help us to get into the book and to love and enjoy it more and more than this. Like a Timothy, to obey its precepts, to seek to obey what our Lord Jesus has told us to do. We thank you again for him. Thank you for the one who stood alongside Paul, who did deliver and would yet deliver. Such confidence he had in light of death. Oh, Father, many we've known and cared for are facing difficulties just now. We pray for you to lift their eyes away to the Lord Jesus, that they might find in him a resting place, find in him all fulfillment, find in him the answer to their many questions. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.